Well, I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. We are in a series called Turning Points. And in this series, we've been looking at different characters in Scripture and looking at these specific moments in their life that were turning points. They were decisions. They had to decide one way or the other. Our first week, we looked at Abraham. Abraham's story, we know he was called by God, but his story really starts with a decision, whether to stay comfortable and to just stay where he is or to trust God and go forward with what God is calling him to do. Then last week we looked at Joseph, and Joseph's story is really one where it started off super promising, and then it went off the rails real quick. And it was really, we said, he went from the pit to his purpose, where things had turned around to every negative that was going on in his life, and he had every excuse to abandon God, but he chose to follow God even though his life was filled with these moments that were hard. He went from the pit to the purpose, and we know that God has that same for every single one of us. Life is not the deciding factor. God is the deciding factor of if we will let him be over the direction of the purpose of our lives. So today we're looking at Joshua 24. And before we do, let's just say a quick prayer. God, we come to you now. Let your words speak to our hearts and our ears. Change us, and we give you all the glory and the honor. Amen. Joshua 24, starting in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore also we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. This is the word of the Lord. Man, this is a powerful moment in the history of Israel. It's a turning point in the history of Israel. You know, if we look at what happened all before this and really how chapter 24 starts, it's really Joshua starting from the beginning, starting with Abraham's promise, the covenant that God made with Abraham, that his descendants would be a blessing, that they would be the people of God. And then it moves on into Egypt. The history of Israel moves on as the Israelites inhabit Egypt. They become enslaved in Egypt, and then what does God do? God shows up and raises a leader in Moses, and he gets them out of there. And he doesn't just get them out of there in any old fashion. No, he parts the Red Sea and takes them across this parted sea, only something that God can do. And then they cross the Red Sea, then where are they? They're in the wilderness. Once again, lost and not really sure where they're going. But what does God do? God leads them, God provides for them, and in another moment, God makes another covenant with them through Moses on the Mount of Sinai, giving them the law, saying, I told Abraham that you would be my people. Now I'm telling you through my leader Moses, I'm telling you, what does it mean to be my people? They were lost in the wilderness. They were, you know, the story of the Israelites is so fun. God shows up in big ways and somehow they all continue to fail, right? Continue to mess up. And they go and they serve, they worship, they make idols, they create idols for themselves, and then God forgives them and God leads them out of that. When they're hungry, God sends manna from heaven. God's leading them. And then they get out of the wilderness, Moses' time is done, and then God raises up Joshua. And Joshua takes them across the Jordan River into the promised land, which was all promised all the way back to Abraham. Not only would Abraham's descendants be God's people, his people had a land that was promised to them, and it was the land of Canaan. But we know it wasn't exactly so simple as being the land of milk and honey, right? We get there, and it is inhabited with godless pagan people. And so Joshua's job is to lead the Israelites into this land, fighting these other tribes, these other nations. And then finally, they win, they have their land, the land is divided amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. And you would think, well, then everything's good to go, right? But then we get to this moment, the last chapter of the book of Joshua, and it's also known as the renewal of Israel's covenant. It was the renewal, it is the restart, it is the refreshing of the covenant. See, God was always faithful, but we know Israel itself was not always faithful. Israel itself broke the covenant with God over and over and over and over, and God forgave them over and over and over. But now Joshua is nearing the end of his life. His time is about to wrap up, but he knows that his last act as a leader is to renew the nation's commitment to the, first of all, the God who created the nation, the God who has provided for this nation, the God who has led this nation. It is time to renew our commitment and covenant back with God. And so the verses we read were a pretty, it seems like a pretty tense discussion, don't you think? Yes, we're going to follow him. You can't do that. No, we're going to do it. No, you won't. That's how the first time I read it, I remember reading this and being like, man, Joshua's a jerk. What is wrong with this guy? He seems like a crabby old man. Like, no, you can't. You can't do this. No, I'll just, no, it's fine. Me, we're going to do it. Me, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You jokers, I don't even know what you're doing. I have not a clue. But really, what was it? It was a moment where they had to turn and go, I have to decide to go this way or to go that way. And that's really life, right? We have these decisions. We have personal decisions. We have big decisions. We have small decisions. What career field am I going to go into? What relationship am I going to be in? Spiritual commitments, faithful commitments. What am I going to do here? What church are we going to go to? Are we going to be committed to that church? Do we like that pastor? Some of you are thinking that today. That's okay. That's okay. Yes, thank you. Thank you for that one decision. What's unique about this story compared to our last two stories, and really what's unique compared to the rest of the stories we're going to look at in this series, all of them have been about individual commitments, and this is a moment that's actually a national commitment. This really isn't about Joshua's turning point. It was the turning point for the nation of Israel. And so from that vantage point, that is the invitation of the text to look at it as an individual that is part of the people of God. How will I choose? What will I choose today? Because Joshua was functioning prophetically as the voice of God, as the leader of the nations, and he was inviting these people back into right relationship and then offering a warning of what would happen if you would do the opposite. So the first thing that I think when really looking at Joshua's whole conversation that he's having, there's this thing that you kind of can see in every single sentence, and it's this overarching theme, and that's every decision is a decision. Every decision is a decision. Everything you decide, you are choosing, am I going to serve God or am I going to serve something else? Am I going to, by choosing to do X, I am choosing who I serve that day. It's not just the big decisions. Of course, that makes sense, right? When you receive salvation, that's a big decision. But even in the little bitty small decisions, if we look at Joshua, one of the things he says, this is one of the most quoted passages of Scripture. Choose this day whom you will serve. And I think it's so interesting because I'm like, they're the nation of Israel. Of course they serve Yahweh. But Joshua was looking at them and he goes, every decision is a decision, and your decisions lately have left me wondering, who is it that you serve? And he got up there and he says, today you've got to make a new decision. You have to see every decision under this parameter of choose this day whom you will serve. That word choose there is this Hebrew word bakar. And you could say bakar is also this other word for commitment. It's not like choosing between Coke and Pepsi, right? Like you go, I'm a Coke person, but if the restaurant serves Pepsi, that's fine, I'll drink it. No, this isn't that kind of a decision. No, this is like a commitment, an ongoing decision. I'm a Diet Coke person myself, the gentleman's drink. But if they serve Diet Pepsi, that's fine. I can flip-flop. But in my spiritual life, I don't have room to flip-flop on serving God or not. You can't. Because I think what we have is this illusion of neutrality, of maybe I'm not super active with my faith, but, you know, I can kind of ride the fence. It's just, you know, we kind of decide, like, is this really what God would want? Is this not what God would want? And really what happens is we're trying to straddle the fence between the world and heaven, and really what we have is a decision in and of itself, because even indecision is a decision. Even indecision when it comes to serving God or not is itself a decision. That's why we say every decision is a decision. To serve God, to serve something else. Even Jesus knew this. In Mark 12:30, he says, whoever is not with me is against me. It's a strong statement. You're either with me or you're working against me. You're either, and what does it mean to be with Jesus? It means to follow him. It means for him to be the Lord of our life. Either Jesus is the Lord of your life or he is not the Lord of your life. There is no flip-flopping. There is no decision that is somehow exempt from this choice right here of who will we serve, God or ourselves? Because I think we forget that ordinary decisions are themselves spiritual. There's nothing that's exempt from this discussion. Ordinary decisions. How you speak to your spouse, that's a decision that is influenced by whether you serve the Lord or you serve the flesh. How you treat people outside of church, that's a decision on how you serve. How you use your time is a decision. Am I serving God with this or am I serving myself with this? How we use our phones, am I serving God with this or am I serving something else with this? Every decision's a decision, and even ordinary decisions are spiritual decisions. Romans 6, Paul says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? Who are you obeying? Who are you obeying? We don't think of life in that way. We don't. I don't go around going, who am I obeying today? I don't. But the truth is, that's exactly how we live. Just because something's not said doesn't mean the question's not being asked. Who are you obeying? Joshua called the people of Israel to serve God or to serve other gods. Jesus said, either you're with me or you're against me. And then Paul comes out several years later and he goes, you're a slave of something. It's much better to be a slave of God than to be something else. But you are a slave to someone else or something else. So whom will you serve today? And so the thing about it, I think when we read the Old Testament and we read things in Scripture, especially when it talks about idol worship, and we've talked about this before, you know, if you've been here a while, idolatry is obviously not just statues. Idolatry is not just a physical object. Idolatry is a substitute for God. Anything that we choose to put in the place of God. Now, it is most clearly seen when it comes to worship, where, you know, the golden calf is created and made, and, you know, the people of Israel, you know, worship it. That's seen. That's very obvious. What's sneaky now is the way with which we don't see idols. Idolatry is not some explicit thing, and it's hard for us to even parse out whether it is that we're worshiping something or not. But here's what idolatry is. Does anything in your life take greater priority on your decisions, how you live? Does anything determine how you live that is greater and in the place of God? I think if we're all honest, I wish y'all had some little thought bubbles. I could just see what's going on in your brains. I guarantee you there's some people in here that are going, uh-oh. Yeah. Maybe. Probably. No, there is. We all are tempted to put something in place of God in the priority hierarchy. But idolatry is not just about statues, it's about substitutes. And it's hard to remember, too, that the Israelites were in a particular place at a particular time, and thus they had cultural pressures, just like we have cultural pressures. They had voices. Maybe they didn't have a phone, that they have a million voices coming into their ears and to their minds at all times. But they certainly had things and other voices that were outside of the norm that spoke to them. They didn't create the idols on themselves. No, what did he say? He goes, he talks about the other gods of their fathers, their forefathers, the pagan gods, or the gods of their neighbors, the people that were around them. Either the gods that you inherited or the gods that you see from the people around you. It was a pressure. And they had a god for everything, a god for rain, a god for soil, a god for crops. It was very agricultural, you know, so it was all tended towards that. And God is trying to tell him, he goes, I'm your all in all. You don't have to pray to any other gods. It's me. And what I think was very illusory to them, and what Joshua was trying to make plain to them is he goes, man, by worshiping these other gods, you have actively chosen that I will not worship Yahweh, that I will not worship God, the true God, the one true God, the God that did all of this stuff for you. By worshiping them and tiptoeing back and forth, by having these idols in your home, you've said, I don't worship God, because you can't have it one way or the other. You can't tiptoe out here with the world and then kind of worship God. No, you either worship God or you don't. And they put the gauntlet down, drew the line. And see, we like to look at it like if there was like a line around our church, right? There'd be like it's like a dotted line. I can kind of step into church and kind of step into faith, and then I can kind of step out. And what he was saying is, he goes, no, there's a line, but it's not out here, it's in your heart. And you have to choose which side you're going to be on. There is no neutrality when it comes to faith. Every decision is a decision. Even the smallest choices are spiritual. There's no secular decisions, y'all. Every decision is a spiritual decision. Every action that we take is a choice whether we serve God or we don't. In our thoughts and our words and our deed, it is a declaration of allegiance, one way or the other. But then he calls them out, and only the way that Joshua can call them out. And what Joshua was telling them was, you can't fake faithfulness. You have to choose one way or the other. And if you're going to choose God, you can't fake faithfulness. If we look at Joshua 24, if we go back to verse 16, you have these people, the people, you know, responding to Joshua at first. They're like, you know, of course we would never forsake the Lord. He's the one that brought up our forefathers. He's the one that brought us out of the land of Egypt and took us out of slavery. He did all these incredible signs and wonders in our midst. Of course we're going to serve him. And then Joshua goes to them and goes, you're not able to serve them. You can't. Now, here's what I think about this passage and what it's telling us. Those the first conversations there between verses 16 and 18. I think what they're doing is they're affirming God's faithfulness, and it sounds sincere, but it's actually kind of impulsive. Yes, of course, I want to serve God. Oh, 100%. Yes, we know what he did. And then Joshua's response is not to discourage them when he says, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. I don't think it was meant to discourage them. I think he was actually exposing the danger of making this vow lightly. You can't make this vow lightly. It is a heavy decision. It's a heavy decision, and here's the kicker. God knows if you mean it or if you don't. Remember we talked about, I wish I could see your thoughts. Well, God can. He actually can. Not only can he see your thoughts, he knows your thoughts better than you do, because even he knows the intentions, where we'd say that comes from the heart. He knows your heart. He knows the intentions behind those decisions. You can't fake faithfulness before God. And so here's Joshua, and he goes, okay, be careful. Because God is a holy God, and you are not holy. You as individual people are not holy. Your decisions are so scattered, you don't even know which God you're going to pray to today. You remember all the things that God did? Great. But is that going to influence the way you live your life? Because you can't fake faithfulness. Imagine someone, you know, imagine you're at a wedding, and you know, the bride and groom, they're about to make their vows, but behind them is a screen, and the screen is all of their thoughts. Imagine someone standing on that stage making that vow to the person they're going to verbally dedicate their life to, but in their mind they're like, I don't really mean this. In sickness and in health, well, how sick are we talking about? Forsaking all others. What if they're really cute? I mean, if we saw that, we would go, what a horrible person. No. Does anyone object? Yes, the entire crowd would object. Like, no, don't marry this idiot. Are you serious? But we think that we can fake it. We think that if somehow we can do enough and show out enough and that God, you know, do a rain dance enough, that God will send rain. But you don't have to do, you can't do that. Because God knows the desires of your heart. He knows the intentions of your heart. He knows the details of your thoughts. Because faith is not a performance. Faith isn't a performance. It's not performative. The Israelites spoke well, but Joshua knew their history. Yeah, God brought us out of slavery. And you complained the entire time. Yeah, God sent manna in the wilderness. Yeah, after you said you wanted to go back to Egypt. Yeah, God gave us this land. And Joshua's like, I definitely remember that one. I was there for that one. Y'all complained, you disobeyed, and God had to intervene time and time again. He's like, you don't have a great track record, Israelites. You say one thing, but you mean another. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus recalls this statement from the prophet Hosea that says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, the whole passage out of Hosea says this, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Hosea was saying, now Jesus was repeating what Hosea said, but what Hosea was talking about was, he's like, yeah, burn all the offerings you want, but if your heart isn't changed, what does it matter? It's just an empty gesture. It's just an empty gesture before the Lord. Because he actually knows your heart. Great. Look how generous you are. It's like when Jesus is going after the Pharisees and he's like, you tithe even the herbs in your gardens, but you have no sense of justice and mercy and love. The thing that God actually wants to be here, to form here. You don't even have that. And I think for us now, especially like, look, we're an Assemblies of God church. We're a Pentecostal church. And we're going to keep this discussion in the family. You know what I mean? And everyone out there on the internet that's watching this. We think sometimes we can worship and pray hard enough to make God move. Y'all, God is not so fickle that he's waiting for you to have blood, sweat, and tears to actually show up and do something about it. That doesn't mean prayer is not important. Pray. Is worship important? Absolutely worship is important. But God is not looking for some sacrifice. He's looking for a heart that is changed and a heart that desires his ways above our own ways. One that desires his ways above the world's ways. The one that goes, I'm going to stick around even when it's hard. Because faith is tested. It is not just declared. I want to follow Jesus. Awesome. But is your life going to show a life of obedience and faithfulness even when life got really, really hard? Because faith is not just something you say. Faith is something that is tested with endurance. And Joshua knew that the Israelites did not have a faith that could endure. They flip-flopped back and forth. They couldn't decide who they were going to worship. These guys are their God. Not only is faith tested, enthusiasm is not a barometer for endurance. There's a lot of really shallow Christians that they can jump up and down, they can scream, they can clap. But when life gets hard, they don't stick around. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. Now, I'm so grateful y'all are here today. I really am. I love it. I love that y'all are here today. It's so wonderful. And I'm going to try to talk to as many of y'all until my wife gives me that little signal that says, shut up. Because I love it. I love being here with y'all. I'm so glad y'all showed up. I really found the right job for someone who likes to talk, you know? It's perfect. I love it. I love reading the Word, and isn't it awesome? Isn't the Word of God awesome? It's so good. It's so good. I love the Word of God. And we read it, and we spoke it, and you came in here, and you heard it. But is it going to change anything when you leave here? That got real quiet, didn't it? Is it going to change anything when you leave here? Is it going to make a difference? I love James. James is basically the New Testament version of Joshua, where he goes, suck it up and do what you should do. Do what you're supposed to do. And really, it should be a sobering reminder that, man, it is a lot easier to come in here and to hear. It is a lot harder to be faithful and obedient and do what God asks us to do. It's not easy, but you can't fake it. And faith isn't a performance. God's not looking for it. Instead, holiness requires honesty. Now this is a weird one, I'm gonna admit, because we just talked about how God can see everything. So even if we wanted to lie to God, we couldn't, right? But you are called to an intimate relationship with Jesus. And in that, there is no intimate relationship where there isn't honesty. That can't happen. God is looking for truth. Here's what I think Joshua would have preferred to hear from the Israelites. Joshua, I know what God has done for us. I know how good he is. I know how powerful he is, but I'm just having some problem understanding how I'm supposed to remain faithful to him. Joshua, I get it. I know what God's asked of us. I want that. I want that. I want to be faithful to him, but sometimes I don't know. I don't know the right way to go about it. I don't know. That would be a lot more honest than to just the way they went, which was, yes, we're going to serve God. And Joshua goes, really? Is that what? I think sometimes we forget that life is not always clear. It's not always clear. And faithfulness is not all, you don't always know the right decision. You don't. But I think what God would prefer, instead of some fake performance, is an honest invitation to go, God, I don't know how to be faithful to you today. I'm not sure. I know your word. I know what you said. I get it. And I know how faithful you are to me. But I'll be honest with you, God, I'm getting lost and confused with the messages of this world. And that's where the Israelites were, lost and confused with the messages of their neighbors. Because their neighbors serve these other gods, and those neighbors, some of them were pretty powerful. Some of them were pretty blessed. Some of them had lots of financial success. Some of them had powerful armies. Some of them had great leaders. Some of them led in all these ways of learning and writing and art, and they could see all of that. And then they could see their situation, which what's lost sometimes is, especially at this point, the nation of Israel was very nomadic. They were just now kind of putting the tent pegs down on the ground and really staking a claim on the land. And they were by far not the most wealthy. They were not the most powerful. And so for them, they go, we want that. Well, you and I, we look around this world and we go, man, I sure would like to have that. I really want that. I'd love to have this. And what gets lost in all of that is the voice of God. And I think the invitation for us is to not just, it's not just about, are you serving God or are you not? You are. You do have to make that choice. But it is to say, God, I want a heart that desires to serve you even when it's not clear. And even if I'm not even sure I made the right decision. Because God's grace is actually enough. God isn't looking for perfection. He's just looking for honest surrender. God isn't looking for you to memorize the whole Bible. Newsflash, I don't. I don't have this whole thing memorized. Some of you are looking at me like, well, should you even be a pastor? You don't have the whole Bible memorized? That's crazy. He's looking for consistency. He's looking for you to show up, even when it's hard. I'm not just talking about here at church, please do, but I'm talking about just in life. Show up for God. Show up. Be obedient, even when it's tough. But the last thing I would say is faith does require courage. It requires courage. I love this quote. It's from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a German theologian. You've heard me talk about him. You probably know about him. He stood up to what the Nazis were doing in his home country of Germany. He made his like a secret seminary. He did all this stuff, and he was eventually executed by the Nazi regime not long before the end of World War II. But in his very short 39 years of life, he wrote a lot. And one of the books that he wrote was this one called The Cost of Discipleship. Worship team, you guys can come on up. The Cost of Discipleship. And The Cost of Discipleship, I love the name of that, because what Bonhoeffer was saying was, he goes, following Jesus actually is going to cost something of you. Salvation is free. Faithfulness on your own accord is not. It's going to require sacrifice. And what he says in his book is, he says, only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. What he was talking about in this section was, he's like, it's great that you say you believe in God, but are you obedient to God? Because only though, and really the way he said it is what he's saying is, only those who are truly obedient, those are the ones whose faith is actually seen and known and understood. It's great to believe in God. Awesome. Satan believes in him too. But are you obedient to God? Faith is going to require courage, and that's really what Joshua says here. Looking back at verse 19, it's a pretty harsh statement here. He goes, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's holy. He's a jealous God. But then he goes on and he says, he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Now, Joshua's statements seem a little contradictory of the rest of Scripture. God doesn't forgive sins? That's weird. The rest of Scripture says he does. You know, he's jealous, he's angry, he's gonna turn on us. Well, Moses said in Exodus that God was slow to anger and tender of heart. That doesn't really jive well. He's not gonna forgive our sins. Jesus came around and he embodied grace and truth, and he said this is exactly what God was like. Here's what Joshua was trying to do. If you're getting lost in the language, Joshua was trying to do, he wasn't contradicting God's character, but he was confronting superficial commitment. Really what Joshua was saying in this was, you don't understand what it means to follow a holy God. It's not a light vow. It's going to alter your life, and don't say it unless you truly, truly mean it. Because either you're on God's side or you are working against God. It takes courage to count the cost of discipleship. It takes courage to renounce your idols. It takes courage to stay faithful to the covenant with which God you have made with God through salvation. And Joshua's warning, it was kind of anticipated what Jesus said later on in Luke 9:23. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What's interesting about that is Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. So what would the first century hearers of that message, what would they be thinking about? The cross was a Roman imperial tool for punishment that they would use against anyone who actively worked against the Roman rule. People who were thieves, people who were murderers, people who tried... The cross was the image of everything that the nation of Israel no longer had. Rome had all the power. Rome had all the money. And if you disobeyed, you were going to the cross. And the cross, where we get the word excruciating. The original Latin word was meant to describe the feeling of being crucified. That's where we get that word. So when Jesus says this, remember, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. He's telling his followers, he's telling them, hey, if you're going to follow me, it's going to take some sacrifice, and it will be painful. Because the invitation that he was saying was not just about a physical sacrifice, although sometimes it is. It was a spiritual sacrifice. He says, if you're going to follow me, are you going to take up your cross and walk the way of renouncing your idols? Taking up our cross daily, which the Apostle Paul, he referenced back later on, he was telling us, he goes, you've got to do this every day if you're going to follow Jesus, because you actually have to have an honest conversation about what in your life is blocking the movement of God in you. You actually have to have an honest conversation about the things in your life that have prevented you from serving God with your whole heart, and you got to put them on the cross. A lot of times it doesn't look like what we would normally think of. Things like control. I like being in control. I don't like feeling out of control. Things like comfort. I like being comfortable. Does anyone not like being comfortable? What kind of psychopath doesn't like that? I want to be comfortable. I like AC, right? I want a comfortable bed. I want a comfortable job. I want a comfortable marriage. I want to be a, I want, you know, my relationship with my kids to be comfortable, my friends comfortable. I want comfort. I want control. The problem is that none of those things that you're trying to obtain are actually going to bring you the kind of peace and the kind of purpose that following in the ways and the footsteps of Jesus brings you. So who are you going to serve? What kind of life do you want? God's holy, but God's not safe. Following God's not safe. I don't know who told you it was. I don't know why we thought it would be. It's not safe. The sum total of your faith can't happen what happened in here in an hour. It has to, it's your entire life. And it takes courage to abandon your idols. Joshua tells them that. He goes, this is going to be what you want, if this is truly what you want, if you're truly going to follow and serve the Lord, then go home, take the idols out of your home, and throw them away. It was easier for them. I think it's a little bit harder for us because we're not always sure what is an idol and what's not an idol. But here's what I'm telling you what the invitation today is to come down here and let God do some work inside of you and throw out the things that you have put as a higher priority than him in your life. I recently heard a pastor say this, and I 100% agree with it. We've even made our families our idols. We've idolized our kids. Somehow being a parent is more important than being a godly leader. Somehow, even in our relationships, we put our relationships above and at a different priority than God. Remember, it doesn't go our family first and then God. Wrong. You are called, if you have a family, if you're in here and you have, whether you're married and you have a home that you now you spiritually lead, even by yourself, if you're single, you yourself have to spiritually lead your home. But if you are married and you have kids, your family cannot come before God. They can't. And our families pull, and believe me, I get it. I got three kids. They push and pull on everything, but especially your time. Mostly your nerves. Why, you know? And I love my kids. I love them so much. I love my wife so much. But they're not important, more important than God. And that's hard to admit because they are also our ministry. Guess what? My ministry, this church, can't come before my relationship with God. No offense to y'all, but it can't. God first, family second, everything else after. What are you worshiping that you don't even realize you're worshiping? Choose this day whom you will serve. Every decision is a decision. You cannot fake your faithfulness, but if you're gonna be faithful, understand it's gonna take some courage. Because true faith isn't just one choice we make. It's a daily choice. Let's stand up across this place. I'm going to invite our prayer team down now as we go into a time of prayer and worship. I'm going to invite, if God is putting something on your heart that you go, man, I need prayer because I don't even know what to do, or I know that I'm putting this before God. I want you to come down. Even if it feels simple and silly, come down. Let's be together and pray about those things. If you go, man, I need to rededicate my life to God. And I know we use that, this isn't about being saved again, although salvation is a part of it. But if you just go, man, I need to rededicate in my intentions and my heart. I know what God has done. I know how good God is, but man, I haven't lived in such a way. Come down, let's pray. If you go, man, pastor, I wanna actually give my life to Christ for the very first time. I'm gonna choose today for him to be Lord of my life. Come down, let's pray. And for the rest of us, I want you to, if you don't feel called to come down, I want you to pray where you are, and the invitation is to just worship. So can we worship God right now? Come on, let's close our eyes. Let's lift our hands. God, you are worthy of all of our worship. You are such a good God. Lord, I pray that today the decision to choose you over everything else would be the heartbeat of this room. We ask that your spirit would pour out. Your spirit would call us to repentance, convict our heart. Where have we gone wrong? Where have we gone astray? Speak to us with the voice of Joshua to us now, calling us to something deeper, calling us to a life that is higher than where we are now, Father God. Move in this room. We dedicate and we give this time to serve you, to worship you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Come on, let's come down. If you need prayer, come on down. Lead us into the throne room. Come on, worship team. Come on, everywhere. Let's just hold your hands like this. Close your eyes. I want you to receive this blessing over you today. As you go from this place, may the Lord give you courage to choose him each day. Strength to put away every idol and grace to walk in faithfulness to his calling. May your words and your ways proclaim, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord now and always. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come on, church, give God some praise in the house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.